We walked into the Ohoka market on Friday, and that was one of the first signs that I saw, was a bold statement that a particular hot drink was going to make this massive difference in my life. I feel like probably they were overstating it just a wee bit. I think probably what they were hoping for was that perhaps it would just be a really memorable and significant chai in my life, that perhaps I would divide my life into two parts. BC, before chai, and AD, after deliciousness. But I didn't actually have one. I'm not that much of a chai person. But I think sometimes when we have something new, there is an opportunity for our lives to be changed. It needs to be something more significant than a hot drink. I can think of a few different situations where my life genuinely did change because it required something of me, because there needed to be some different ways of thinking and some different habits, some different ways of kind of living and kind of directing my life. Things like getting married is a really significant one because that changes everything. But Jesus is interested in changing our lives as well. And as he changes them, as we come to that point where we say, actually, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to be welcomed into your family. I want to be brought into your kingdom. Our lives should change. And sometimes the beginnings of those change is a change of perspective, a change of the way that we see things, the way that we look at stuff, the way that we understand ourselves and the world around us and what this gospel really means. And as we've been looking at the signs and the stories of the kingdom throughout this year, we've had lots of opportunities to engage with some of these changes of perspective. Because often in Jesus' parables, he offers a new way of looking at a particular thing, a new way of kind of considering what the kingdom is about, of how it works, of where we fit, of kind of where this kingdom is going. And in amongst the parables of the kingdom, we also talked about the things that Jesus did and said around those, and kind of revealing both the power and authority of the kingdom, but also the gentleness and the love shown through his kingdom. And again, changing perspective, helping us to understand, helping us to engage in different ways. And we are coming back to, in this kind of the last message of the series, and some of the parables of the kingdom. And I think taking the parables one by one, we can get a sense of this change of perspective, of a different idea. But I've just been thinking about the parables more broadly, that they create one big picture together as well, that we need to sometimes go, okay, what is going on across these stories, across these kind of metaphors, what is going on? Because sometimes the kingdom is like the sower, and sometimes the kingdom is like the seed. Sometimes it's about the kingdom's about the means of the harvest or even the field that the seed is in. Sometimes the kingdom is about the treasure that is hidden, and sometimes it's about the seeker. Jesus uses the kingdom parables in a whole bunch of different ways, and sometimes they knit together and kind of they make sense together, and sometimes they bring in fresh perspective and new ideas. And I think it's really helpful for us to grab a hold of them as we can so that the kingdom makes sense to us. And as we do that, we actually need to be willing to let go of old ideas to accept new ones, let go of kind of old understandings in order to let the parables speak to us in a new way. And so when Jesus tells parables, he's inviting people who have a mindset that might be going down this way to actually look at it this way. And in that change, they understand something different about the kingdom. I've got a little bit of sole in my shoe that's a bit flappy and I trip over it sometimes. So if I go, that was it, that was what it was. So we're gonna read from Matthew 13 in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. As Rachel introduced, we're getting back into some gardening. And just before I do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are in the business of changing us, of changing our perspective, of helping us to see the world and the people who live in the world in different ways, to see the way that you work in us and through us in different ways. Father, we invite you, help us to see something different today. And Father, as we unpack what's in this passage of Scripture, Lord, help us to understand the rest of what we are doing better, that you would be speaking to us and leading us, and maybe even challenging some things that we see wrong. God, we just thank you that you bring truth embedded in your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew 13 from verse 24, it says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed the weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you were pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. At first reading, there's some kind of funny reactions going on here. And again, because of our experience of gardening often, when we see that there's weeds in, amongst the wheat, and the response of the owner is, oh, an enemy must have done this, it seems a little bit over the top. The idea that, oh, someone has sabotaged us. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. But when I look out at our garden with weeds, I don't often go, oh, an enemy's done this. It's those people down at number 12. Because let's face it, it's just my neglect. It's probably not them. But in this case, so there is another plant, it's called darnel or false wheat, which looks very, very similar to the proper wheat. Its seeds are not poisonous in themselves, but they tend to harbour like a neurotoxic fungus. There we go, that's my word for the day, neurotoxic fungus, which will kill you. And so really, really unhelpful. That is what is referred to here in the weeds. So it's a plant that's very, very similar to wheat, really hard to pick the difference, but will actually cause harm. And that has been planted in amongst the wheat. And so this starts to make sense because all of a sudden your crop goes from being really helpful and life-giving to being actually harmful. And it's really hard to tell apart. So this comment about, you know, if it went, while you're pulling out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. They're just hard to tell apart until harvest time. And at harvest time, the seeds of the darnel plant, they're lighter. And so the heads kind of just, they stay standing up, whereas the wheat seeds, they're heavier and they tend to bend over. And so you can pick them quite easily at that point around harvest time. Earlier on though, really difficult to tell the two apart. And so there's been this kind of act of sabotage, hence why an enemy has done this. That actually someone has gone out to contaminate my crop to do this damage. Because, before mechanical seed sorting, this was a lot harder to do, but they said, oh, didn't you sow good seed? Well, the owner's like, yeah, I got the best, the purest seed I could. I got the best wheat and spread it out. But here now, somebody has sabotaged it. And it's always really nice when you're up here speaking. Jesus goes on to explain the parable, which is fantastic. It means that I don't have to work this stuff out. So from down in verse 36, it says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Yay, my job done. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And so this is not your kind of classic one-point parable. This has got sections that mean this and that and the other thing. It's got some complexity to it. And so there's lots of ideas in here that we can kind of pick up and kind of run with. A couple that that strike me. One is I love the idea that as people of the kingdom, we are planted in particular places. So wherever you happen to be at the moment, God has planted you there as a person of the kingdom. And I think that's really helpful just to pause for a moment and go, where am I? Wherever that is, I can be a representative. I can be a little part of the kingdom there. Really, really helpful. But also, when things aren't going quite the way I expect, actually to know that there is resistance, to know that that we have an enemy, someone who is trying to push back against the work that God is doing, to contaminate it, to go from what makes things that should be life-giving into something that is harmful. We know that somebody is actually doing that. And so rather than it just being like, oh, I don't feel like I'm being a very good person of the kingdom, we can, well, sometimes we're not, but we can consider sometimes there's also resistance. There's also that pushback against us. But as we read Matthew 13, it's really interesting that the parable of the wheat and the weeds and the explanation bracket two other parables. And I want to read those as well, because I think there's something that we can gather from the three of these put together. Matthew put these together for a particular reason. So jumping forward again, well, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Matthew presents these three parables together, two very simple. The mustard seed and the yeast are very, very simple parables. And the wheat and the weeds is a lot more complex. But what I find is really interesting, that as you look through the other Gospels, the most common one, the one that gets told in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the mustard seed. And then Matthew and Luke mention the yeast, but only Matthew tells the story of the wheat and the weeds. So in terms of kind of carrying the key message, it seems like the mustard seed is the most important. Or at least it carries enough of the sense of what's going on that it can stand alone. And so I started to think, well, what do these three parables have in common? Rather than getting bogged down in all the detail of the wheat and the weeds, what is going on here that these three stories are together, and what can we learn from them? And so I started to consider what this is, what it looks like for these three stories to come together. And the first one, with the wheat, the seed, the mustard seed, and the leaven, they are all made to be among. So it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field, he's planting it. Like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field, again, planted. And like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, again, technically, planted. She has mixed it in. All of these things, these stories are about stuff that should be mixed in or planted. And we've got seed packets at home that we've had sitting around for years and years, and they are not achieving very much at all. When seeds are kind of in foil and in the dark, they don't get to do anything. They don't get to play. It's just, it's a little bit of a waste, to be honest. Sorry, seeds. Likewise, if you get some yeast out and you put it in some warm water and sugar and get it started, and then you don't mix it into anything, you haven't actually gained anything. You've just got a nice kind of bready smell, and then that goes away. They're made to be among. I think that's the first key kind of step in this. The second one is that they are planted purposefully. So in the wheat and the weeds, the landowner is expecting a harvest. He says, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So he wants something to happen. He's got a plan for it. There's an understanding that he's not just doing this at random, but he has a plan. Likewise, with the mustard seed, it becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. And recently, we've been trying to start planting some natives around our section so that we get native birds. And it's been quite cool kind of hearing these different birds coming as we have different things planted. So again, They're planting the mustard seed for a reason. And lastly, the yeast, until it's worked all the way through the dough, they want the whole thing to rise. There's a plan for this. Again, you don't get 60 pounds of flour for no reason. It's about 28 kilos. It's a fair amount. So it's planted purposefully. And the third thing is they're expected to expand. So the comment about the wheat and the weeds, let them both grow together until the harvest. We want more. We don't just want the same amount of wheat that we put in the first place. We want more. We want an expansion. It says, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Again, we don't want a tree this tall, like our mustard seed. We want a bigger one, because then it can shelter, then it can shade, then it can do all those things. And until the leaven works all through the dough, well, it's actually at work. It's rising. Most bread recipes say, let the dough double in size. We expect expansion. And so as Jesus tells these three parables, they've got these things in common. And what are they? They are the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. And so if we have accepted an invitation from Jesus into his kingdom, then we are in his kingdom and the kingdom is in us. So actually we reflect what's going on here. Is that cool? That if the kingdom is in us and we are in the kingdom, then we reflect what the kingdom is like. So what is this like for us? Well, we are made to be among. So Jesus in John 17, when he's just about to go to the cross, when he's just about to leave his disciples, he prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even I am not of it. So this idea that as citizens of the kingdom, we don't stop being part of the world. Our primary allegiance, our understanding, our loyalty, all of that sits with the kingdom, but actually where we live, that's out in the world. Connecting and engaging with people. We are made to be among. Again, we're also planted purposefully. From our Matthew 13 passage, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. In other words, when we are planted there, we're planted for a reason. That wherever we've ended up, whether we are in school or university or a workplace or at home or in whatever situation we find ourselves, we've been planted for a reason, because we are people of the kingdom. God has some expectation that us being there will make a difference. It's also a little bit sobering to know that the devil is doing the same thing, that he is putting people out there to do the opposite. And so we need to be active. We need to be aware that the purpose that we're there for might not always go smoothly. But that doesn't stop us. It doesn't hold us up. It just means we're aware of it. And finally, we expect the kingdom to expand. From the start of Colossians 1, it says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So there's this sense that actually as the kingdom grows in us, it also grows around us. That actually as we start to take on board the things that God wants us to do and be and know and communicate, that actually that then changes the world around us. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes we've separated those two things, that we think that somehow we can grow as, little outposts of the kingdom. And then the effect of the kingdom out here is a separate thing. But actually, these things should always go hand in hand. That if we are starting to take hold of what God is doing, if we're starting to understand his love for us and the way that he cares, the way that he is working and the just the desire he has to save us, that should affect our interactions with other people, should affect the way that we see our life and lives around us, the way that we understand society and culture and community and our place in them. That the kingdom thinking should happen in and out, not just one or the other. But I'm also aware that sometimes what holds us back from seeing the kingdom expanding is that we don't always believe God. Now, I'm not saying we don't believe him at all, but actually we need to come to trust the things that God says about us and about our situation and about the world so that we can act on them. And just thinking about the parable of the wheat and the weeds, we often have these misbeliefs, these things that we have learned through our childhood or observed in the experiences that we had or things that kind of trauma has produced in us, these misbeliefs, which if you pluck them out of your head and lay them out on paper, it's easy to say, actually, no, an enemy has done this, because they are things that are not life-giving, things that don't agree with what God says and the love that he has for us, things that aren't compatible with the gospel. Shame, the idea that because of what I'm done, I'm worthless, is incompatible with the gospel. Because the gospel says that God loves us so much, regardless of what we've done, that he wants to invite us into his family, that the value that he places on us is worth the death of his one and only son. See, shame has no place in that economy. But often we believe it. I was talking to a counselor at one stage around the idea of where my value comes from. And not an exact quote, but she basically was trying to hammer home the idea that my value doesn't come from what I do. And I said, but what else is there? An enemy has done this. That mindset of kind of, if my value only comes from what I do, that's not a God thing. And I spent some time unpicking that and looking actually that yes, some of the stuff I do is valuable, but that is not me. And people can like me even if I've done nothing for them. And if people don't like me, I'm still okay. My value still stands. But that belief that my value is only from what I do, an enemy has done this. And we actually need to receive from God a fresh perspective, a new way of seeing ourselves, so that we can then step out into the rest of this being people of the kingdom. The kingdom needs to infiltrate not just our world, but us. And believing God is a step in that. To believe that we are loved and valued, to believe that we are gifted and empowered, to believe that we are invited and welcomed, rejoiced over, is something I think a lot of us down at that base level don't really believe. And then it holds us back from being people of the kingdom because we don't genuinely believe that God could have planted us purposefully somewhere because, well, what could he do with me? Or we don't think, or that I'm made to be among because I'm not really good with people. Not really good with all people. There's some people who are your people. You just have to find them. We can expect the kingdom to expand even if we're not amazing at the things we think we should be, simply because we are empowered by God. And I love the way with these simple and sometimes not so simple parables, Jesus hits on layers of us thinking about where the kingdom fits. Because remembering, again, because the parables, sometimes the kingdom is the sower and sometimes it's the seed. Sometimes it's the treasure and sometimes it's the person who seeks for it. We have these different levels and layers of meaning within it that we can start absorbing. And so the parables help us to change our perspective. They help us to see ourselves and life in a different way. And the invitation is to seek things God's way, to believe God, to get on board with what the gospel actually says about us. And so often the disciples go back to Jesus and they go, look, Jesus, can you explain this to us? Because we know there's something going on in this story, but we just can't work out what it is. Help us to see, help us to understand what it is that you are doing as you tell these stories about the kingdom. Help us to understand what the kingdom actually is, who we are, what it looks like to be part of the kingdom. So that we believe that even if we understand ourselves, like a mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds, that actually we believe that we can grow and provide shelter for other people. Help us to get that. Help us to understand that that you are working the kingdom into us like yeast into dough, and that we can grow and expand. Knowing that, we also need to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus, another place, says, watch out for the teaching of these people who don't agree with me, but let that work into me so that then I can start being part of working that into my community so that we can see that happening all around the world. See, we grab onto these simple stories, but we can apply them in slightly different ways to help us be part of that bigger picture. I think so often we can just skim over these and we can go, oh yeah, mustard seeds and trees and cool, it's growing. Birds. But actually letting it sink in, literally the whole point of the yeast, let it sink in. Let it work its way into you. And don't worry if you don't get it right now. Let it work. Let the other stories inform what is going on. Let the kingdom shift your perspective. And it's not just working at this kind of this internal level, getting rid of the lies and the things that the enemy has done. It's not just at that kind of interpersonal level of recognizing where other people are struggling with stuff, and we can help move things aside, help people to see that just because someone looks good doesn't mean that they are good. And that maybe the things that they're doing that aren't life-giving, we can identify those and help them to make choices that help them to live. But actually we can take a step further. We can go, actually this affects our politics. This affects the way that we engage on a bigger stage in the rest of the world. That sometimes we look at ideologies and say an enemy has done this and oppose it. It's big and small. Again, the same way that these kingdom parables, sometimes the kingdom is the seed and sometimes it's the sower and sometimes it's the field. Bigger and bigger scale. We are invited to be part of a kingdom that impacts every part of our life. And in the same way that we generally get that following Jesus ought to change all the parts of our lives, we don't always understand how. Often we think, oh, I should probably add some new habits and stop some old ones. But being a person of the kingdom is so much more than that, because it's shifting our mindsets. It's moving from believing lies to accepting truth. And to accept that you are accepted can be a tough road for some of us. To forgive and be forgiven, again, can be huge for, especially if you've been through a lot of trauma, to have hope when life has knocked you back. These are all kingdom movements because God wants us to have life and life to the full. And when we identify that an enemy has done this, killing, stealing, destroying, then we see that actually there's a lot of work to be done. But Jesus reminds us that the kingdom, sometimes it's like the sower. Somebody is doing this with us. That God's kingdom starts to plant seeds in us, starts to bring change, starts to raise it up with us. And so the parables remind us that we're not alone, that we are within a kingdom that brings us to life. And again, it should be absorbed right through from that kind of internal and micro scale, interpersonal, right up through that political. And in all of those places, we are made to be among, we are planted purposefully, and we can expect to see the kingdom expand. This is what the parables invite us into, is a change of perspective, which leads to a change in the way that we believe, in the way that we live. And we can start acting on that as soon as we get it. And then that helps us to bed it down, helps us to move on those things. So I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna invite God to be speaking to us about the things that we may need to change in our perspective, the areas where we have false ideas about ourselves or about God or about other people that hold us back, so that we can really enter into the kingdom work that he's inviting us to. If God is speaking to you about this, as I pray or as we sing the final song, I'd love to chat with you after and just talk through what might be that that seed, the unwelcome one, the one that isn't life-giving, the one an enemy has done this, and maybe we can find the truth that you can take away from with you. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you see us. And God, you know that we struggle sometimes to see you as we should, to see ourselves as we should. Father, I pray that you will continue to tell us stories, to use these parables and other ways to change our perspective, to open our eyes to fresh things that you say or that you're doing or that you promise, so that we can live in a whole new way. Father, I thank you that you do change us, that you are working change in us and through us and around us. Father, that we can be your people planted in the different situations that we're in. God, that we can be in amongst this world that you love and that you are calling back to yourself. God, that we can see the kingdom expanding by things that we do, but also around us because you're at work. And Father, help us to partner with you in those things. God, we pray that you would be opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth you want us to understand. Something new for us today, so that we can join you more fully in being kingdom people in the kingdom of God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.